We ask for strength and blessing on him, and to open our hearts and minds to the message that you have will deliver through him. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
It's an honor and a joy to be with so many people who believe in divine mercy. In the few minutes I have this afternoon, I want to try to communicate to you that you really can't be pro-life or understand how to win the battle of life if you do not understand divine mercy. As was mentioned, I have been 44 years actively involved in the cause of life since 1967. And I guess it was in every aspect of the pro-life movement. We tried to stop the passing of the law in New York City, New York State, 1970. We were involved in organizing the first March for Life in Washington, D.C., January 22nd, 1974. I was one of the first ones in the country to withhold taxes. We primed the pump, and eventually a young congressman from Illinois put an amendment on appropriations bill. His name was Henry Hyde. He became known as the Hyde Amendment. So people who do not realize, there was a lawyer called Larry Washburn. Immediately after that amendment was placed on the bill, an injunction was placed on the amendment. It was useless. At that time, 450,000 abortions were being paid for a year by United States taxpayers' monies. And Larry Washburn, for the next 2 years, he gave up his job on Wall Street, lost his home, pro bono, argued the case. And he had been my lawyer in 1973 when I withheld my taxes. So the first one on the stand, of course, was Monsignor Riley. And my tax forms went to the Supreme Court of the United States. And ultimately, we won that decision, 1980. 5-4. But the killing continued. It's interesting, in 1967, I gave a talk at Incarnation Parish, and I said to the people, I said, you know, they're trying to pass a law to legalize the killing of the child in the womb. And after the mass, the people came up to me and said, Monsignor, are you okay? There's something the matter with you. They said, you can never pass a law to allow the children in the womb to be killed. This is America. In 1987, I gave a talk, and I said, we have to pass a law to protect all the children in the womb. And after the mass, the people came up to me and said, Monsignor, are you okay? There's no way you can pass a law to protect all the children in the womb. This is America. And then it hit me, clearly, what our Holy Father Pope John Paul II was speaking about. We had gone from a culture of life where it was unthinkable to have a law that would allow the children in the womb to be killed, to a culture of death where it was unthinkable that you should pass a law to stop all the killing of the children in the womb. Well, they were wrong the first time, because we did pass the law. And they're wrong the second time, because we will once again outlaw abortion. But you can't depend upon the law. We are in a culture of death. And so it was after 22 years, I came to the awareness, I cannot do it, you cannot do it. And I told God, I give up. It's impossible. He said, you're a thick Irishman. It only took you 22 years to realize you can't do it, but I can. And so after 22 years, I said, okay, God, you do it. Give me an army. He said, okay. He gave me three grandmothers, one grandfather, and one working girl. He said, now take your army and go. I said, this is the army to conquer a culture of death? said, look, Monsignor, if I give you any more, you will think that you're doing it, not I. Just take your army and go. So I went. And we went, and the only thing we used was we went out in the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. Great Battle of Lepanto, Our Lady of Victory. The source of when St. Pius V, when the Ottoman Empire was about to take over Europe, the great armada was coming. They had no way to defeat that armada. And so they turned, as he did, to his Dominican roots, and he began to say the rosary. And he asked everybody to say the rosary. And as you know, we won. And he attributed to Our Lady a victory because of the rosary. Later was turned into the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. And it was on October 7th that we came to the point where we said that there's no place in the world that we can turn to. This culture of death is sweeping the world. Who are we going to turn to? There's no free world to come in to save us. We have to, like St. Pius V, go outside this world. We have to go to the source which is not of this world. We have to go to Our Lady and to He who is Mercy itself. And once we did that, everything changed. And I did not ask to go anywhere. And of course, I have gone from five people to the five continents of the world. On Monday morning, I ask you to keep us in your prayers. I am going to South Korea. They've asked me to come. And I say to you, it's against the law to have an abortion in South Korea. But proportionally, they have as many abortions in South Korea as we do. Because it's the culture, it's the mentality, and that has to be changed, as you have to learn and understand. And the Divine Mercy is incredibly important. We did a prayer vigil this morning in San Diego, and there were four people turned around and kept life while we were there. People are really beginning to bring God's divine mercy. You know, I know from experience. Okay? I have been 5 days a week, 4 to 5 hours a day, sometimes 6 hours a day, counseling outside abortion clinics every day. And I know the power of the divine mercy chaplet. I'll give you a simple example. On Saturday, I usually go to a number of different places because in New York City, which is the abortion capital of the world, we have people praying outside these places all the time. And I go from place to place to encourage the people. And I arrived this Saturday morning, and Emily, a retired pharmacist, one of the counselors, she came over to me and she said, Monsignor, you see that young man outside the door there? He just brought his girlfriend inside. Go over and tell him to get him out. I said, Emily, I just got here. Yeah, I know, but you go over there and tell him to take out his girl. So I went over to him. I said, what kind of a man are you? I said, your child is at risk right now. Are you going to stand by this woman? Are you going to defend this child? You have to go in there and get her out. We will help you. Throw away that cigarette. Go inside. And so he looked at me. He was shocked. He threw away the cigarette and went inside. I came over to the prayer group because we were out in the street. On the street, I came on the prayer group. I said, look, I need prayers now. I just told that guy to go inside. We had a very big prayer group right there. They said, Father, okay. About 60 people. They all fell on their knees and they began the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And while they are praying, and I am praying with them because inside this whole barrier, and I'm coming, this guy comes out, he taps me on the shoulder. I turn around and I said, I told you, go inside and get the girl. I said, yeah, I know. I said, well, go. He said, I got it. Here she is. While I'm talking to her, another couple came out. She's crying. They brought him over to me. Now I'm talking to two couples. Same time. I'm talking to the two. Another couple came out. I have three couples. I'm talking to three at the same time. I turned around to the prayer group and I said, slow down, I can't handle it. You know, every day before I go, 4, 5, 6 ounces outside these washing plants, and big ones. Now, every day, I said, all right, Lord, it's the time for the Divine Mercy Chaplain. He spoils me rotten. Always somebody comes out. Every day. Right? Because this is key. This is key to understanding what it's about. Right? The Divine Mercy Chaplain. So I say to you, you are for Divine Mercy. Wonderful. I'm going to try to explain to you where you must bring this mercy, who needs this mercy, okay? You know, I was coming back from Europe, Eastern Europe, and, you would have to be, these days, blind or deaf, not to read in the newspapers or radios or watch on TV, the unrelenting attack by so many commentators on the Catholic Church. It's going on for years in the United States, but more recently in Western Europe, in Ireland, for the shameful deeds of a few. But one commentator went so far as to say, this may be the end of the Catholic Church. And I thought to myself, you foolish man, it is not the end of the Catholic Church, but rather of Western civilization, whose flawed leaders, by misusing words such as freedom, choice, equality, have anesthetized the people into passively accepting the removal from the laws of the land all Judaic and Christian values. And without these ethical foundations, Western civilization will collapse and perish into barbarism. For it was the implementing of the moral values found in God's commandments and the recognition in law of the absolute value of every human life created by God that made the laws in Western civilization great and admired. In the late Archbishop Fulton Sheen, he said that it's a characteristic of any decaying civilization that the great masses of the people are unconscious of the tragedy. Humanity in a crisis is generally insensitive to the gravity of the times in which it lives. Men do not want to believe their own times are wicked, partly because they have no standard outside of themselves by which to measure their times. If there's no fixed concept of justice, how shall men know it is violated? Only those who live by faith really know what is happening in the world. The great masses without faith are unconscious of the destructive processes going on because they have lost the vision of the heights from which they have fallen. Country after country, to the legalization of abortifacient contraceptives, abortion, euthanasia, embryo stem cell research, therapeutic cloning, and on, is institutionalizing their structure of sin and death. Organizations such as the European Union and the United Nations are too often becoming the problem and not the answer, due to certain powerful people and groups who manipulate even these institutions into implementing their worldwide culture of death agenda. And thus, tragically today, the light of life for far too many innocent human beings is going out, especially across America and Western Europe, without a whimper for the majority. This light has been dimmed ever so slowly, so that many, without realizing it, have acclimated themselves to live in moral darkness. Others are already despairing of the hope of a new dawn, while those being born into the darkness accept it as the normal condition. Where and to whom can the people of the world turn to find vision and hope and light for this world and its people? The evangelist John, he tells us the answer in the very beginning of his gospel by unveiling for us the moment that eternity broke into time, into the human condition. St. John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came to be through him. Without him, nothing came to be. And what came to be through him was life. And this was the light of the human race. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and it will not overcome it. We have to bring Christ to this problem. We have to bring he who is the light of the world where there is darkness. You know, more than 25 years ago, Eileen Egan, she wrote a book about Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and she entitled it, Such a Vision of the Street. The words of the title are taken from the prelude of the English poet T.S. Eliot. The more complete quote is, Such a vision of the streets as the streets hardly understands. Eileen Egan was making the point that many people viewing in the streets the sisters of Mother Teresa's religious order, they see them as good humanitarians, social workers, reaching out to the unwanted, the outcast of society. But Mother Teresa, with the eyes of faith, she saw her sisters as Jesus doing acts of kindness to Jesus, hidden in the distress and disguise of the poor, the unwanted, the outcast. A totally different vision of the same experience. Today, we were out in the street, and many a passerby, including some pro-lifers, might have viewed the helpers outside the abortion clinic today simply as pro-life protesters of legalized abortion. Demonstrators or some people praying primarily to save the innocent, unwanted, unborn infants whose lives today were at risk of a violent death. To view the helpers simply as people on the pro-life side versus the abortion side, in a struggle primarily to save unborn babies, would be hardly to understand the helpers on the street. Only with the eyes of faith, in the light of Golgotha or Calvary, can the scene on the street or the helpless mission be properly understood. May I relate to you a story about Joey that could illustrate this, that could bring home what I'm trying to say. Joey was miraculously converted at a Bowery mission from a hopeless life of addiction. He became a humble, loving servant of all that would come to that mission. No task was beneath him. He did everything with love. And one evening at a mission prayer service, a repentant drunk came down the aisle to the altar, and he knelt to pray, and he cried out for God to help him, to change him. And he kept shouting, Oh God, make me like Joey. Make me like Joey. And the minister at the mission, he leaned over and he said to the man, Son, I think it would be better if you prayed, make me like Jesus. The repentant drunk, he looked up at the minister with a quizzical expression on his face and he asked, Is Jesus like Joey? The helper's goal is to change the hearts of the people approaching the abortion mill by letting them find or see Jesus in us. It means we have to remove from ourselves and the group any type of presence that the person approaching the abortion mill would view us as confrontational, judgmental, or self-righteous. To do this, we need to pray and to fast. We need the grace of God, and we need the guidance and intercession of Mary, the Mother of God, the Mother of Jesus, to help us, her spiritual children in Christ, to become like Jesus. You see, the only place people are going to meet Jesus is in you. I think we fail to realize that. The risen Christ is not tired, but he wants to do the work of his Father. But he only can do it through his mystical body, through you, the church. And if the world can't find Jesus, it's because we're not witnessing Jesus. They have to find Jesus in us. And we have to go where Jesus would go if he was here today. Where would he go? He'd go to Calvary. He'd go to Golgotha. He'd go to the place where they want to kill him. Because those people need Jesus. The helpers of the vision then, namely of being Jesus on the street, is based on the great mystery of Christianity. Namely that the risen Christ intends and does continue to do the work of his Father through you and through me. He asks permission to live within us and through us to extend his mercy to those enslaved in the culture of death. The challenge of the helpers then is not to be protesters, but to be roadside or sidewalk contemplatives at Calvary or Golgotha. The challenge is to remove from our presence outside of these places anything that would prevent those going there for an abortion from experiencing in us the unconditional, merciful love of God for them. You go there primarily to save the people who are having the abortions, who work there. You go there because of the people who are caught in the culture of death. You do not go there primarily to save babies. Jesus went to Golgotha to die for the people who are going to put him to death. The last commandment he saved to us was, love your enemies. I'll give you the power to do so. But we know we're incapable of doing this unless God gives us the power to love even our enemies as Jesus did. But thanks be to God, God has given us the power to love those who reject us, who even hate us. The power is called the virtue of charity. Thus, for the helpers involved in the struggle of restoring respect, of restoring a culture of life, there's no longer two sides, as the media loves to project, namely pro-life versus pro-abortion. For the helpers now, there's only one side. We are commissioned by God as a people to be faithful ambassadors of the merciful, unconditional, everlasting love of Christ for all those coming to the modern day Golgothas or Calvaries, which tragically is not far today where any one of us lives. Even more important than being at the abortion clinics is the challenge of being there in the right way. The ones who example teach us best how to be at our modern day Calvaries, of course, is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, and the beloved disciples, and the holy woman who at the foot of the cross, and above all else, Jesus, who hung on the cross. You know, when a woman who's had an abortion asked the question of me, could God ever truly love me again? My response is rather simple and straightforward. Mom, God never stopped loving you. It is we who turn away from God. It is we who become enemies of God. But God never became an enemy of you. When the whole world was broken and estranged from God in the person of Jesus Christ, God, in his unconditional, merciful love, came into the human condition and freely offered his life in our place in reparation for our sins and those of the whole world. A great physical evil is done to the unborn, aborted child, but the unborn child never committed a moral evil in its short life here on earth. For me, it's clear that the child, having placed no obstacle in the way of grace, in the way of the gift of divine life, that child goes directly to God. However, those involved in the abortion are committing a great moral evil that puts their eternal risk at salvation. Following an abortion, the people involved, especially the mothers, experience low self-esteem, depression, despair. Some are so blinded by this culture of death, they just don't appreciate the wrongness of what they're doing until after the abortion has taken place. It's then especially that they need to experience the unconditional, merciful love of God. The mission of the helpers, indeed, of many pro-lifers outside abortion mill is primarily to save souls, not simply to save the physical life of the unborn. It's to make present to all this unconditional love of God. This is why we teach the helpers to be Christ to the people before and after an abortion. That is why I'm there 5 to 6 hours a day. Because I speak to the woman not only before the abortions, I speak to them after the abortions. You know, it's interesting. On Monday, Dr. Bernard Nathanson, he was the first president of the National Rights Abortion League. He is the one who set up the first freestanding clinic, you see, in America. He was buried. He was buried in St. Patrick's Cathedral. Archbishop Timothy Dolan was the main concelebrant, and I was one of the main concelebrants, saying the Mass. But you have to understand, Dr. Nathanson and I were at loggerheads in the 70s. You heard about Operation Rescue, where they blocked the doors of the clinics in 88 and so forth. Well, 10 years before Randy Terry had this wonderful idea, at Dr. Nathanson's place in the 70s, we did likewise. He was at loggerheads. In 1989, outside of Planned Parenthood in New York City in January, in Operation Rescue, Dr. Bernard Nathanson and I were arrested together. And he said it was the first time he began to believe in God. And it was interesting, he wrote a book about the hand of God, the story of his life, and it was translated into German. And it was being released at the University of Vienna in Austria, Vienna, Austria. And I was on this tour with Dr. Nathanson, Father Paul Marx, and myself, on around Europe. But I had the job of introducing Dr. Nathanson. And all the university students were there. And I was about to introduce him, and Dr. Nathanson came over and he gave me this sheet of all the degrees he had. I looked at the sheet and I said to the students, "This has all the letters after the man's name. I am going to give this sheet back to Dr. Nathanson." I said, "These letters are given to us by men. It doesn't necessarily get us into heaven. So the only letters you need when you die is an ST in front of your name. It's the only one that counts. All the rest don't count, you see?" I said, "I have to tell you this. Dr. Nathanson and I thought he was an enemy of God. He was my enemy. I made a mistake. He was my enemy. Enemy of the children. He was never an enemy of God. God is like the hound of heaven. He wanted to get Nathanson and he got him. And he is a friend of God. He was baptized by Cardinal O'Connor on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, December 8th, 1996, in St. Patrick's Cathedral. And on Monday, this past Monday, in St. Patrick's Cathedral, Archbishop Timothy Dolan is where he had his final Mass and went to his eternal rest." You see? So I said to the young people, I said, "I'd like to introduce to you Dr. Nathanson, who was never an enemy of God and is now a friend of God. And he also now is a friend of myself." And he began to speak. This is so incredibly important to understand that in order for us to go outside the abortion clinics, you go not to save babies. Yes, you want to save babies. Absolutely. You go there to save souls. And you go there with love. You go there to make present Jesus Christ. Right? And when you go there to make present Jesus Christ, everything begins to change. First of all, what begins to change is you. You yourself. It was interesting today, we were praying all the time. It wasn't towards the very end that someone rode by and they cursed us from the car. I said, oh, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. I was panicking that maybe we weren't Christians. If you haven't been cursed, you're probably not a Christian. You have the illusion you are, but you're not. I'm sure you aren't, you see. I mean, you have to be a sign of contradiction. Isn't that the sign? We see. And if you're not standing up against this culture of death, and you're never rejected and cursed, well, you're just going downstream with the rest. See, you have to be alive to swim against the current. You're just dead wood going downstream, going to go off the cliff. You see? So they cursed us. I said, that is wonderful. That is wonderful. See? Because that means you are a Christian today. See? And they, because that's what they do to Jesus. So every day, we get that. I was outside the abortion the other day, and this man went inside, and he called me an effing idiot. Well, you know, most priests start the day off with, good morning, Father, nice to see you. I don't start the day that way. That would shock me. I have people say, go to hell, Father. I say, have a nice day yourself. But I can't respond in light. I have to bring the merciful love of God. What did Jesus do at Calvary? He teaches us. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Now, if I responded in like, nothing happens. In fact, it's negative. But I didn't. And it was the last straw that the girl needed to get the courage to come back out and keep the child, which she did in 10 minutes. In 10 minutes. But if I had gone back at him, it would not have happened. So what we need is to bring Jesus Christ. We need to bring Jesus Christ to this culture of death. And when we do so, of course, everything begins to change. Everything begins to change. And most especially, you do. Sometimes we have a picture of Jesus dying abandoned and alone. And the artist gives that picture. But it's not true. It's not true, you know. Jesus, he began to pray the psalm, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But read the psalm. It ends up in hope. It's a beautiful psalm. He always prayed the psalms. And when he was hanging upon the cross, when Jesus looked down from the cross in his final hours, what did he see? He was surrounded by prayer, compassion, love. He saw his mother standing there praying with him. He saw John, his favorite apostle. He saw Mary Magdalene, who loved him so deeply. And he loved her so deeply that he revealed to her first that he had risen from the dead. See, one of the things is to keep this in mind. When God forgives, see, we humans, we're very merciful. We forgive. Right? But our mercy is a little bit different than God's. Because we forgive, but we never forget. Oh, you had an abortion. Oh, yes. Oh, that's all right. Okay. You pin that person forever. That's why I had an abortion. And we tend to transfer that to God. See? And I say, wait a second. You don't understand God. God's an eternal now. There's no past with God. There's no future. God is now. And you are what you are now in the eyes of God. No more, no less. And he says, I have come to make all things new. So the woman's had an abortion. When she becomes a friend of God, he doesn't see the abortion. He sees his beloved daughter. He sees totally new. If this thing is over, and it will be over someday, there's not two sets of citizens, those who are for life and those who are not. There's no second-rate saints in the kingdom of God. Everybody's made new and fresh and holy. And we have to understand that. That's one of the reasons why I don't ask people to give witness for what they did, because I don't want to keep repeating it. It's poor theology in a way. If you're so public, yeah, fine, go ahead, but I'll never ask you to do it. It's not necessary to work with them, to heal them, and so yes, that's fine. But I'll never ask an 18-year-old girl to start giving witness in that manner, because that's not how God sees her. He made her new. Mary Magdalene was beloved by Jesus. He said, go out and tell the world. Could I prove to you any more than that? You're the first one. You're the first one. So it's very important for us to understand that God, when he forgives, he forgets. Because there is no past with God. There is no future. You are what you are now in the eyes of God. No more, no less. And we should treat people accordingly. We should treat people accordingly. This woman is new and fresh and precious to God. Right? And so when Jesus looked down, he saw he was surrounded by prayer. He was surrounded by love and compassion. And of course, you know, Mary, being the Jewish mother, she had to speak to her son. She did, absolutely. It is impossible. Son, I got to tell you something. So she's standing at the foot of the cross. And if anyone knew what was going on down, Mary did. John tells us she wasn't on the ground crying, screaming. She was standing there in prayer. And she knew her son was a priest. And she knew her son had united humanity and divinity in his person. This person with two natures, God, divinity, divine and human. She knew this was his finest hour. This was the hour the Father brought him to. He was making reparation for the sins of the world. The greatest evil that happened to the face of the earth was the day we killed our God. And the greatest good that took place on the face of the earth was the day that God was killed, because he redeemed the world. If this culture of death is real, it absolutely is real, take my word for it, I'm on the five continents of the world, all over the world. God would not be permitting it if he wasn't bringing a greater good from it. And he is. I see Christians all over the world being Christians. I see people finally understand, you are Christ. Christ works through you. You must bring Jesus and this cult to this culture of death, the mercy of God, the truth of God, the love of God. See? And so it is that Jesus was surrounded by love and compassion. The unborn children, they must not die without someone praying for them, suffering with them, recognizing their existence, and loving them. And the people outside today, outside of Planned Parenthood, they were there recognizing the existence of the children, suffering with them, praying for them, and loving them. And when we die, those same children, even if they die today, when we die and we come to God, they're going to say, let these people in. Although I had Jesus a very short time here on earth, they recognized my existence. They prayed for me. They loved me. These are my friends. Let them in. And he will. And he will. And Mary said to Jesus, you stay right on that cross. You stay right on that cross, son, and I will pray to the end. This is your finest hours. I understand it. Of course, we do know Jesus spoke to his mother Mary. And he said, Mary, of all the people, you are the least that should be standing here at the foot of the cross and making reparation for your sins, because you are sinless. You are the one, from the moment of your conception, we preserved you. You are the Immaculate Conception, Immaculata. But do you know why we have you here? The Father, the Holy Spirit, and myself. We intended in the divine economy not only for you to be my mother, but we intended you to be the spiritual mother of all those who would believe and be born of me, of the whole church. Mary, the mother of the church. And he said to John, John, behold your mother. And to Mary, behold your son. The last gift that God gave to us was his blessed mother, to be our mother, our spiritual mother in Christ. And it's a tragedy that people don't understand and turn to their spiritual mother in Christ through their lives. She loves you. She's concerned with you. She wants to form Christ within you, and she loves the children, all the children. She's the mother of the born and the unborn. And she will bring us where Jesus wants to go today. She brings us to Calvary, to Golgotha. And we go there in the manner that they show us, as John and Mary at the foot of the cross, loving. He's saying to his father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Peter says, why are you going? You don't understand, Peter. I'm going there for the abortionist. I'm going there for the mothers going to have the abortion today. I'm going for the people who work in there. The people who are in the culture of death need your presence more at these sites than the unborn children whose physical lives are being taken. And Jesus is going there out of love for the people who are killing him. You understand that? And today, this society is so immersed with the lie that abortion brings back yesterday. And if you have the abortion, you get on with your life. People buy that lie. And after they have the abortion, they realize, my God, I've been exploited into the ground. See, some people, like the thief, one of the good thieves, we're told in Matthew, both thieves cursed Jesus. In Luke, we're told one of the thieves, by the end, saw Mary and John praying. They saw Mary Magdalene. They heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them. And he said, he is a king. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. But the centurion, we're told, it wasn't until Jesus died, he put the lance into the side of Jesus, that finally came to his senses, my God, truly this was the Son of God. This culture is so thick, so immersed. Many women go to an abortion clinic today really believing it's right for them, it's okay, this will bring back tomorrow, I can ruin my life. And it's not until Jesus is dead that they come to you with, oh my God, it was a child of God. It was the Son of God. What have I done? What have I done? Then they need Jesus and his unconditional, merciful love. And if you are there simply to save babies, you're long since gone. If you're there to save souls, you're waiting for them. As I do. As the helpers do. And this is a key moment of bringing them back and starting the whole thing, Project Ratio, of bringing them back to Jesus. And it's so pleasing to God because there's a 50% repeat rate, you know, in every major city in the United States. Part of that repeat rate is because there's nobody there when they go in or when they come out, and inside they receive no counseling. They're in a state of denial, and that denial is kept there because they do not think of how they're going to take the child out, what's the child look like, what they're going to do with the child. It's all blanked out. But when you are there, everything changes. When you are there, everything changes. And so it's important to be there. But it's important to be there for the people who are in this culture of death. Those are the ones, the merciful love of God, the unconditional love. Those are the ones Jesus loves. Those are the ones we must love. Stop thinking about two sides. Stop thinking you're going there to save babies. You're there to save souls. And if you save souls, you will save babies. Before the child is physically aborted, it's spiritually aborted. And as many a child has been born that still is spiritually aborted, has never been accepted, never loved. And you are there to bring the love of God to those who feel totally estranged from God, feel hopeless. You are there to bring Jesus Christ and his merciful love. And when you do, they'll never forget you. Every time you touch your mother's heart after an abortion, 100% of the time that's pleasing to Jesus, it's pleasing to God, because he loves her. Never stop loving her. 50% of the time, you're saving the next child without any fanfare, because there's a 50% repeat rate. So you want to save babies, save souls. But it's so very important to do so. I just conclude with sometimes when I come from New York, people ask me, where were you at 9/11? We just had the 10th anniversary last September of the Twin Towers and all types of anniversaries. But to tell you the truth, on September 10th at 11 o'clock at night, I was at the Twin Towers. I was at the Twin Towers with a doctor who was from Romania that we were training, bringing the whole pro-life cause to Romania. And she wanted to see one last time the great accomplishments of man, these incredible buildings. And so we were there, and we left. And she was going back to Romania on 9/11 that evening. And we're outside of an abortion mill on the morning of a 9/11. And at the abortion mill that I'm outside of, it's at the foot of New York Harbor. You look across the harbor and you can see the Twin Towers. And that day when the towers came down, the wind was blowing towards Brooklyn, right across the harbor. And everything turned absolutely black. It became midnight at midday. And everything was falling out of the sky on top of us. And everything in New York stopped, except that which was absolutely an emergency. Except for one thing that wasn't an emergency, that kept all the time taking place. They kept killing the babies. The abortion clinics did not close. They were watching on TV, they were talking about it, but they still were killing the babies, so I could not leave. It was in a parish where Father John Delendick, he was the chaplain to the New York Fire Department. There were two chaplains, Father Judge who died, and people don't know there's Father Delendick who almost died. He had to leave me because he heard the thing, he had to go over. And he went over. I didn't get there till midnight. And I'll just tell you a story about the New York City Fire Department. Most of those firemen happened to be Catholics. They were. And Father Delendick, and he told me himself, Father Delendick was there, and these men looked at these burning buildings. And remember, the planes went in the 80th floor. And when you go into an abortion, when you go into a building and there's a fire, you have the rules, don't use the elevator. That's for the firemen. Stay off the elevator, see? And the men looked at the buildings, and they were burning. And they turned around to Father Dalendik, and they said, "Father, this is worse than Normandy." He said, "Father, we're not coming back." Amazing, "We're not coming back." They said, "You know, the conditions for general absolution, isn't it present? Can't you just absolve us all?" The father looked at them and said, "You are right. You are right." And those firemen, those brave firemen, took off their helmets and they knelt down, they bowed their heads, and they asked God for mercy. And Father Dalendik absolved them all. And they stood up, put their helmets on, and they ran into that burning building. They got inside and the elevators weren't working. And these men, with all their heavy equipment, they had to start making their way up to the 80th floor. But on each floor, those brave men were getting the people out. They saved 25,000 to 30,000 people that day. And the people remember these brave firemen running up the stairs while they were running down the stairs for their lives. And as you know, they didn't quite make the 80th floor, because the buildings did come down. And 350 of those brave men were killed in 3 minutes. And everything changed in New York and across this country, because the heroes were no longer the Hollywood stars, the basketball players, the sports heroes. The heroes was mom and dad. Mom and dad who were following through on their obligations and duties of state of life, even to the point of death. Everything changed. They were the heroes. I did get there at midnight, literally midnight. I got there, I went through the 7 checkpoints, and you couldn't breathe. They had to put a mask in the face, and the men were pulling people out, brave rescuers. Brave rescuers. And as we stood there, it was like an atom bomb hit the area. You felt so helpless, so helpless. And as I stood there with the doctor from Romania, who 12 hours earlier we were there, now she's standing there with the great accomplishments of man, absolutely in ruins. And on the other hand, there was an engineer, Mike Reddy. And we stood there, and I closed my eyes and I said to him, "Let's pray the rosary. What more could we do?" We felt so helpless. And so we began to say the rosary at ground zero at midnight. And as I had my eyes closed, I saw again the people getting ready for work in the Twin Towers, going over to the water cooler, getting a cup of coffee, 9 in the morning, feeling so safe, so secure. And suddenly I saw this terroristic object coming in, filled with 50,000 gallons of gas, exploding like an incredible bomb, and the people have no place to go, no place to hide. And then at ground zero, something happened. I didn't see the people in the towers. I didn't see the objects coming in with the planes. I saw a child in the womb. So secure, so safe, so comfortable. And suddenly I saw an object breaking into the womb. The object of a terrorist. The instrument of an abortionist. And the child had no place to go, no place to hide. I opened my eyes and I said, "My God, ground zero is ongoing. Ground zero is where anywhere where innocent human life is being taken. And we need rescuers. We need rescuers. You don't have to come to New York City to see ground zero. Ground zero is not far from where anyone lives today. We were at ground zero this morning here in San Diego. Ground zero is where innocent human life is being taken, and we need people, ordinary people. That's who were the heroes that day. Ordinary hitmen, ordinary women who gave their lives for others, doing what was in front of them. We are called to Calvary, to Golgotha, to ground zero. The unborn need us. The mothers and fathers who are caught in this culture of death, they need us for their salvation. When will we go? How long will we put it off? We can't put it off any longer. If we put it off to tomorrow, there may not be a tomorrow for those people. We have to today respond. We have the helpers of God's precious infants here in San Diego. Roger Lopez runs it. when he has his vigils, when he goes out on Saturday, if you have time, come for 15 minutes, come for an hour, come whenever you can. But come with the merciful love of God. Bring to the people who need to be rescued. Bring Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Bring his love where there is hate. Bring his light where there's darkness. Bring his hope where there's despair. Bring his, where there is death, bring his life. Bring Jesus Christ. Jesus needs you, the people need you, and they'll only meet Jesus through, with, and in you. Is Jesus like Joey? Is Jesus like the people in San Diego? Yes, Jesus is like those people. And when they meet Jesus in you, then they will want to come to the Eucharist. They will say, how and why do you do this? And where do you find the strength to love others who are your enemies? Say, once because a person called Jesus Christ. And he's still with us. He's in the Eucharist. You come and receive the Eucharist, and you too can be like Jesus. Then they will believe. We need witnesses. We need living day martyrs. We need Christians who bring the unconditional, everlasting love, merciful love of God to this world, and then the world will change, and the culture of death will give way to the culture of life. God bless you.
Still.